And as you do, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your amazing throne today. We are just astonished that you'd be willing to, Jesus, come into this world in this intricate and amazing plan of salvation to offer your life as a sacrifice for our sins in full at the cross. And that is just totally shocking to us. What love was demonstrated there, divine, supernatural, unbelievable love showered upon your children, that you would die in order for us to live. And so we pray, as we open up the scripture today, that our hearts will be open to this amazing love and to your power as well. For we're going to look at all the things that Simeon was upset about back when he held Jesus, you, in his arms that day, all the things that weighed heavy on him, and he was so glad to finally see that the Messiah had arrived to be the comforter, the consolation of Israel, and you are still that today, not only for Israel, but for us here today as well. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35, we'll get to that in just a moment. We've already read it once. But I want you to imagine a gal, woman, 25 years old, growing up in a home that was pretty much abusive, father not there, really, to love, care, affirm, esteem, mother as well, kind of all about herself, into her job, and so gal was left on her own, just kind of trying to make it through life. No self-esteem whatsoever, just put down, put down, put down constantly. And all of a sudden, she meets a man. And that man is handsome, and he's courteous, he's kind. They date, or court, as we would like to say, and begin a relationship together. And they set a wedding date. Wedding date, 6 months off. And so they develop their relationship together, and she is so looking forward to that wedding day. And the wedding day gets closer and closer, and their courting relationship gets more beautiful as they grow together in love, and she's feeling his compassion, his concern, his care. He's got a career. He's going to provide for her, and he's going to shower his love on her, and the wedding day finally arrives. Can you imagine how she feels? Imagine how this woman feels when the wedding day arrives and she looks back on her life and says, I was neglected. I was practically abused. I was put down. I have no self-esteem. And now I'm going to go into this marriage and I'm going to live with and under the protective care of this loving, graceful, courteous, kind man who loves me so much. Can you imagine how she feels? I hope you can. Now transfer all of those feelings to an entire nation, the nation of Israel. As we read in our passage earlier, we'll read it again. Simeon was so anxious for this person that he called the consolation of Israel, otherwise known as the Messiah, Christos in Greek, Jesus Christ, Christos, to come and be that person, that protector. Now, understand where Simeon is coming from, and understand where all of his friends were coming from. Understand how the entire nation of Israel felt, going all the way back into their history, and you know their history because it's the Old Testament, and so until the time of David, after the time of David, glorious kingdom, but then after that, everything went downhill. Solomon, of course, was a great kingdom, but then it split, and then they went into, later, they had ungodly kings and ungodly high priests, and the kingdom eventually went off into pagan worship and Baal worship, and finally God had to kick them out of the land and into exile, and in exile they were forced to worship pagan idols, so that it was thrown down their throat, and they hated every second of it, how God cured them, by the way, of idolatry, But nevertheless, it was horrendous. And then comes along after the exile, a return back into the land, and maybe there's a glimmer of hope for the nation. Maybe things are going to turn around the right way. But of course, after the reign of the Greek warrior, I'm trying to remember his name, Alexander the Great, then the nations, his generals, the Seleucids, the Ptolemies, and here comes a man by the name of Antiochus, and he is just horrendous to the nation of Israel, forbidding the worship of God, forbidding the worship in the temple, putting up an image of Zeus in the temple for them to worship. Until the Maccabees come along, the Maccabees, the brothers together, raise an army, and they defeat Antiochus's army, cleanse the temple. And in that time, a beautiful miracle happened. The Jews have celebrated ever since, called the Feast of Dedication. Jesus celebrated the Feast of Dedication. Did you know that? Now it's called, what is it called now? It's called Hanukkah. Hanukkah. And so here's Simeon, the time of Christ's birth. And he's thinking through all of this. We've been under the horrible rule of Antiochus. We've been out of the land with exile for all these years. And then Antiochus, and then now the Romans are on top of us, and they are taxing us to death. So we're really slaves of the Roman Empire. And oh, would we love to see the day when a Messiah who is promised would come and bring to us freedom once again. Liberation. Oh, for that day to come. That's what's in Simeon's heart as Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple for his dedication. In other words, the faithful in Israel were in a very dark place prior to the coming of the Messiah. Many of you have shared with me personally that you've come out of some very dark places in your lives. Sometimes they have felt like holes that you've been in, and you felt like it's a bottomless pit, and who's going to reach in to that bottomless pit in order to rescue you from your own addictions? And then along comes Jesus, who did. And you remember the darkness that you were in. Some of you, through your study, are becoming more and more aware each and every day of how evil are the plans of Satan the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, and how dark those plans are, and how evil those plans are. That information that we're learning, some of you are studying, can be scary. It can be frightening. Indeed, it can. Oh, we need to turn our attention away from that darkness into the light of Jesus Christ, who is our consolation as well, realizing that he is omnipotent, almighty God, who is orchestrating everything that's going on in our lives. And like that bride, putting herself under the protective care of that husband, that groom, so we as the bride of Christ put our trust into the hands of our groom, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's think about Simeon as we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35, and read this familiar story of the dedication of Jesus just a couple days after he was born. And look at Simeon's heart and the things that he was thinking about as he offered up his blessing upon this child and upon his parents as well. So, here we are in Luke chapter 2. I'll read again. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, actually more than that if you are wealthy enough, but for a poor couple like Joseph and Mary, that's all they could afford, and that's what the law allowed. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation. That is a key word for us today. The consolation of Israel, the consoler of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christos, Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign, it's opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, you may think it strange that a man spent his entire life waiting to see with his own eyes the very one who would take all that darkness and bring light to a nation that was under the spell of Satan, and bring light to a soul that was burdened with darkness all around him. But he did. He waited his entire life to see that very one. So today we're going to ask the question, why was Simeon so excited to see the Messiah? And we're going to apply some of that anticipation and some of that excitement into our own hearts and lives today, because some of us are struggling with some of that darkness that's all around us, and we need the light of Christ to just dispel that darkness in our hearts and in our surroundings. So nothing, here's an important statement, nothing can bring us greater joy and peace than to focus all of our hope on the Savior of this world, who is always in control with the Father Almighty, always, always, always in control of all things that are happening here in your life and in the life of this world around us. We're going to think about that. So let's start at the very beginning. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. As Simeon was a student of the Word of God, this is all he had. He only had the Old Testament. And so as a student of the Word of God, as a godly man, righteous man, of course, he cherished the Bible. He cherished the Word. And so he would study the Word of God, as we all do. And so he would start at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible. And I've mentioned this in a smaller setting, but I'll mention now here. It's an amazing thing. In your Bibles, you can't read it in English. It's amazing. It's just untranslatable. It's not even there. But as Simeon would take his Hebrew Bible, and he has back then, or he had back then, the exact same Hebrew Bible I have on my bookshelf in my office. Nothing has changed over these 2,000 years. Nothing at all has changed. That's a miracle of God. The very words he read are the words I can read out of my Hebrew Bible in my office. Amazing. But in that Bible, in verse 1, in the beginning, you can recite it with me if you want to. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? But right in the middle, there is an untranslatable two letters. How'd it get there? Why is it there? In English, we would translate those letters as A and Z. Those two letters together don't mean anything, do they? In Greek, those two letters would be Alpha and Omega. Wow, now something's starting to click in your minds. What did Jesus call himself? Called himself, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end of all things. And so that's in Greek, but Simeon would have read it in Hebrew. And so it's Aleph, first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And those two letters stuck together right in Genesis chapter 1, 1. Who put it there? God put it there. Probably Moses said, what in the world am I doing? What in the world am I writing this here for? But God says, put it in there. Put it in there. Aleph Tav. No such word. Oh, yeah, it is. Jesus. Jesus. Alpha and Omega. Aleph Tav. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity in Genesis 1:1. So for Simeon, who's a student of the Word, and seeing that, says, okay, maybe like a jigsaw puzzle. Maybe like a jigsaw puzzle, I now have a corner piece. You know, when you start a jigsaw puzzle, you find the corner pieces, right? So I got a corner piece right down here. I'll put it right over here. And next, I'm going to look for another corner piece, maybe another corner piece, and I might get four corner pieces. I'll get flat edges. I'll put all the sides together, and I'll start fitting in everything else. And so corner piece number one, Aleph Tav, Genesis 1, 1. So now in Genesis chapter 3, as he continues his study through the scriptures, he moves to the creation of Adam and Eve until the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And of course, that's where all sin in this world entered through that decision. And so Simeon is reading Genesis chapter 3, and he's looking at Genesis chapter 3 and finding there another corner piece to his puzzle, which is now really giving him a lot more evidence of who this future Messiah is going to be. And so in Genesis chapter 3, he reads the curse of God upon Satan, and we're going to put that up on the screen for you in just a moment. In fact, it might be up there right now. There's the curse. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. So Simeon, being the scholar that he is, with one corner piece over here, another corner piece now in Genesis chapter 3:15, says, look at this, the fall of mankind. And right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, they didn't number it that way back then, but we're numbering it that way now. Here is evidence number two for that future Messiah who's going to come and defeat, and he's going to crush the enemy. That enemy who seduced humanity into allowing rebellion against God, and that rebellion against God for all sins that this world understands, all diseases, leukemia, cancer, heart disease, came in at that very moment. All abuse, child abuse, all rape, all murder, all the death camps in Germany killing the Jews in those ovens, that came into this world that very moment when sin entered into this world. The meanness of husband to wives and wives to husbands, leading to divorce and leading to children who then are just left stranded without that love of family, came into this world at that moment, bringing in the darkness of sin into this world. The serpent there, identified in that passage of Scripture, identified in the book of Revelation, is known as the adversary, known as Satan, known as Lucifer. And Simeon says, this is a promise, a corner piece of my puzzle. There is coming a day when somebody, a person, a man, will crush the one who brought such suffering and darkness into this world. So after reading this passage of Scripture 1,000 times and having been educated by good parents and possibly by good rabbis, Simeon knew that the one they called Messiah, or the Anointed One, that's what Messiah means, was prophesied early on as the one who would destroy the arch enemy of God through some means. He probably didn't know how, but through some means. And today, we Christians look back at the cross and say, that's the moment. That's the time when Christ was lifted up on the cross, and there, by giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins, he destroyed the legal power of Satan to accuse and to incriminate. And so that power is gone. He crushed Satan's head at the cross. And so we today look back and with great joy say, yes, 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 our Lord did it. Our Lord smashed the power of Satan. Much like, perhaps, C.S. Lewis describing in his book, The Chronicles of Narnia, would talk about Aslan, who died on the stone table. If you read that book, that's the same picture and the same image. And so if Simeon had C.S. Lewis' book back in his day, Chronicles of Narnia, he would be looking for a Messiah who would act like, behave like Aslan, Aslan the lion. And he was the Lion of Judah. Good imagery, C.S., good imagery. So Simeon had corner piece number one, and now corner piece number two, as he's putting his puzzle together, so he's still looking for more corner pieces, right? So then he goes to Genesis chapter 12. And Genesis chapter 12 in your Bibles, if you'd read that, is God calling out Abraham to be the head of the nation of Israel, to create a nation out of which the Messiah would come, of course. And so there is some specific language in that passage, not found so much in your English Bibles. Paul had to correct it in Galatians and remind us, as Simeon would have seen it in Genesis chapter 12, that the language is very specific. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, we read this, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'To your offspring,'" that's not helping us much, because when we think of offspring, we think of lots of descendants, lots of children, lots of grandchildren, lots of great-grandchildren. That's what we think of. But no, in the Hebrew, it's singular. And Paul told us that in the book of Galatians. No, he said it's seed, singular, not plural. "To your seed I will give this land." And so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And Paul would clarify that that seed, singular, that was promised to Abraham is one person, one particular person who would be the promised one to bring hope back once again to Israel. Another corner piece, now three corner pieces. And by the time Simeon gets through his Old Testament, back now to Genesis chapter 49, I think we have that on the screen for you, Genesis chapter 49, he reads Jacob's blessings to his sons. And Jacob is blessing each one individually of his sons and giving them specific prophecies of what's going to happen in the future. And when he gets to Judah, here's a specific prophecy to Judah. Amazing. Simeon's picking up on all this, as everybody else is as well. Here it is. "The scepter," Jacob says, "to his son Judah, shall not be part from you." In other words, the ruling staff from between your feet until tribute comes to him. Him. Third person, singular, masculine. "And to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples." So Simeon, being the student that he is, the Bible scholar that he is, knew that the future Messiah king would come from one and one tribe only. That would be the tribe of Judah. So now he has four corner pieces to his puzzle, as he's putting this puzzle together of trying to fit, who is this Messiah? Being the student of Scripture that Simeon was, he began filling the inside pieces now of the puzzle. seen the Old Testament sacrifices that were listed by God in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all those sacrifices, sin sacrifice, peace offering, guilt offering, all those sacrifices, he knew, because he knew those sacrifices were only temporary. They only atoned for a short period of time. 1 year at most, he knew something better had to come along. And he looked at all the temple and the temple pieces and said, that's just a temporary situation. There's got to be somebody that fills all of those symbols. And then when Moses beat or hit the rock and the water flowed out, Simeon was thinking to himself, most likely, that is an amazing symbol. And Paul explained it later to us as Christians, that's Jesus. That's Jesus providing for his people, and the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up and made so the people would look upon the bronze serpent and be cured of their poisonous bites from the serpents. That's Jesus healing, healing, healing. More puzzle pieces in this puzzle that Simeon is putting together. And then the centerpiece of that puzzle. So now the edges are in, corner pieces are in, the internal pieces are starting to fit together, but now the center was found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, which is on the screen for you. Simeon got to that in his study, probably read it again and again and again and again over and over again. The Lord, your God, Moses says, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, a Jew. It's to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, because you're so afraid of this demonstration of power. We don't want to hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest we die. And so the Lord said to me, they're right. They're right to be afraid for what they've spoken. Then I will raise up for them a prophet just like you, Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's the centerpiece. This specific prophecy of God about the future prophet to come is the Messiah that Simeon was looking for. So when Simeon read his prophets, more pieces to the puzzle, Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, you'll call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He knew that the child had to be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, too little among the clans of Judah to be much of any significance. Out of you shall come forth one who will be a ruler in Israel, one who's going forth there from eternity past. All the scholars knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And he got to Isaiah 53, reading about all the sacrifices and the suffering of the suffering servant there. In Isaiah 53, Simeon, because he was astute enough, the Holy Spirit was upon him, knew that that servant of Christ, servant of God, would suffer greatly. Greatly in order to fulfill all that Isaiah 53 had prophesied. So it's not hard. It's not that hard to feel the joy inside of Simeon's soul when he held the Messianic King of Israel for the very first time, 7 days old. He held him in his arms and offered a blessing upon that child and his parents. It's not hard to imagine his joy. What Simeon could not know back then, when he looked into those brown eyes, I'm sure, when he looked into those brown eyes, that this child was more than just the Savior of Israel. This child had become the Savior of the world, the entire world. So, of all that I've said about Simeon, here's the most important thing I want us to get out of this morning's message is this. Jesus is not just our future Savior. He is our present Savior. Too often Christians view their God and their Lord Jesus Christ and their life, and they say, okay, when I get to the very end, Christ is going to pull me out of this world and push me through death's door, and off to heaven I go. That's the moment of true salvation. No, that's only one part of it. He is our Savior now, saving us now in the midst of our darkness. Let's put it this way. What weighs on your heart today? What weighs on your heart? What keeps you up at night? If your heart's like mine, and you know as much as I do about the plans, within the plans of Satan and the enemy, you can see there is a whole lot that the enemy is going to do to humankind in the years ahead, 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, to attack believers and saints and Christians. And that can be scary. It can be awesome. We just read these things in the book of Revelation. We read these things in the book of Daniel. And we say, oh, no, we're going to be in trouble. Yeah, wait a minute. What's on your heart today that weighs you down? Some of those things? Let's discuss a few. I got about four of them I want to discuss together. Number one, we live in the most polarized time in our nation's history. You can see it everywhere you're reading the news. You can see it. I mean, when families get together, if they have some family members who are liberal or progressive or leftist, then they can't even speak kindly to their family relatives that are of the opposite polarized view politically. It's divided. It's a divided nation. I don't think we've ever been this divided since the Civil War days. There's no communicating between the two groups. There's no discussion. There's no understanding. There's certainly no love. Polarized. And the left wing of the Democratic Party pulling the Democrats further to the left, and you know, the globalists, the multinational corporations of the Republican Party pulling us a different direction, and the working man's caught in the middle, and oh, so our hearts are weighed down with these thoughts. And we think, what's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to our way of life? What does the future hold for my children and my grandchildren? Country like ours, it's polarized, that's so divided. Well, I love this verse, Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. Here is our consolation. For I know that the Lord is great. What does that word mean? It's talking about his awesome, almighty power. The Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. All multinational corporations, all multinational banks, all people who think they control the world, he's above all of that. He's above Satan. He's above all of that. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and even in all the deep. So you're worried about world events, world about the polarization in our country, is it weighing down your heart? Let it go. Here's your consolation. Your consolation is there. Psalm 135. Secondly, several of us have been waiting for years for God to answer our prayers. We say, what's taking you so long, God? This can be unanswerable. We might have estranged children. We might have wayward children. We might have relatives in the midst of divorce, or they remain unreconciled to one another. Does God seem to care? Does God not hear? Is God not interested in the things that concern me day by day, that darken my heart? Same consolation that Simeon had is ours as well. Take a look at how Peter describes our consolation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, he says, humble yourselves. Don't take it upon yourself to worry about all these things and think that you can change it. Humble yourselves before Almighty God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he does care for you and every worry that you have. Number three, Many of us don't know if the money we're setting aside, if the future is going to last, you know, how long will I live, how much is my bank account, I want to know about my pensions, will my pension be there? You know, it's kind of sad to see people putting money into pensions all through the years, like civil pensions into city pension plans. They go bankrupt, and so the pensions are gone. It's, oh, what happened to me? Yeah, well, what about that? Is it going to last? Is it going to last? I like this passage, Philippians chapter 4. Here's our consolation. Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Worried about finances, about sustenance, about provision. Why? My God will supply. What about the plans of the enemy that I described earlier? Plans within plans within plans that the enemy has. And some are looking at some DVDs that Patty and I have distributed, and the seminars that we went to, and we're learning a whole lot about what's going on technology in the world today and how the Antichrist probably in the future is going to use some of this technology, nanotechnology, genetic engineering technology, transhumanism, and all of that. How is the Antichrist going to use some of these things? It can weigh us down. It can be fearful at times. Oh, man, what's he doing with all this nanotechnology? All this nanoweaponry, even. What's the Antichrist going to do? Are we going to be able to stand up against him? How can we face this evil that's coming up against us? And, oh, our consolation. Here is our consolation against all of that. One of the passages that Patty and I read just in our daily reading guide, which you have in your bulletins, comes from the book of Revelation. And that passage of Scripture talks about out of the pit. Who's going to call these monsters out of the pit during the Great Tribulation? And so out of the pit comes these, the doors open, and so out comes these locust-like beings, only they're not small, they're big, and they've got size of horses, you know, they're big, and they got scorpion tails, and they got faces like humans, and they're really ugly, and they go around stinging people, and the sting lasts for months, and it doesn't go away, and people want to die. That's scary. Right? That looks pretty scary. But really, is it? For Christians? On the screen, we should put up Revelation 9, verse 4. They were told, these locust creatures, these monsters, isn't it amazing how God says, you're under my authority. I don't care what pit you came out of. You obey me. That's what God says. So they were told not to harm grass of the earth or any green plant or any green tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Yeah, you're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through the tribulation. That's what I believe anyway, and I think we have valid reasons for believing that. But God says, I'm going to take care of my children. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to sustain them. And guess what? I'm going to put a mark on their forehead. Others are going to have the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their wrist, 666. But oh, my children are going to have 777 on their foreheads. I don't know if it is, but it could be. That's the divine number, perfect number, 777, 666. And my mark of the beast is the mark of man. And so here comes this locust. He comes up to a Christian and sees the seal of God. They says, oop, can't touch that guy. And we look up and say, nope, I'm off limits. Goodbye, go get those folks over there. Consolation. We're consoled from all these worries and fears and threats. Our future is in God's hands, and I love this. Let's put the next passage up on the screen. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. Here's how he consoles us during those hard times facing us in the future. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. That's Satan, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered. They, believers, saints, Christians, have conquered Satan. See that? I love it. They have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Satan comes after you, comes after me, comes after believers, comes after saints. No, kill me. Kill me if you want to. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. And you can kill me. You can torture me. You can do anything you want. But Christ has rescued me and I am his forever. And that's how you conquer Satan. That's how you conquer him. Can't touch you. Can't touch your soul. He can't condemn your soul to an eternity in hell. He wants to, but he can't. So that's how we conquer, in one way. Him, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives, even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So what's our consolation? There it is. There it is, the blood shed for us at Calvary. You know, we can make Christmas all about presents, sentimental songs. I love what the children said this morning. No, it's not about that. I love it. You're right. We can make it all about memories, favorite foods, family gatherings. And I'm not against any of those. I love them all. But please, for the sake of your own weighed down soul, focus this Christmas on the Christ child's life from birth to crucifixion to ascension and then to glorification as he sits now reigning and ruling on the throne, which is a throne that rules over all in this world today. Dictators, evil monarchs, evil people, deep state, it doesn't matter. He rules over all. To God be the glory.